There are people that we call morning people, which means they get up early. And then we have people who are night owls, which means they go to bed late. But regardless of when we go to bed, when we get up, we all need the right motivation to get up. There's work to do, responsibilities that we have to take care of, families to feed and nourish. So we need to get up and we need to get moving. But what motivates us to do so? Well, some possible answers are, number one, the desire and need to make money. Money gets people out of bed. Number two, the desire to be the best. Some people feel like if they're not the best, they're losing. Number three, to help others, which I think is a very noble reason to get up and get moving. Number four, to gain power and fame. Number five, to follow a passion in life. And certainly some of these motivating factors can bring good results. But what about the Christian? The things that I just mentioned that motivate people, how really Christian are most of them? What needs to be the Christian's primary motivator? Well, the Apostle Paul realized that the doctrine of God controls behavior. In other words, what you and I think and believe about God truly does govern and direct how we live, which includes every aspect of our lives. Remember, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we are to do what? All to the glory of God. A.W. Tozer has written, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Which brings me to say our conception and thoughts of God really do shape and chart the life we live. And so the right comprehensive knowledge of God serves to motivate you and me to rightly fulfill our calling. And what we find in our verses this evening is the divine description of God that we all need to hold in our hearts. Really, what you think of God determines how you live the Christian life. Let me read verses 13 through 16, which is Paul's doxology and his hymn of praise to God. Paul realized the God that he served. He said, "For the love of Christ constrains me." And this is how Paul perceived God. Notice verse 13. "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Well, what we have in these four verses is really a wonderful description of God. We have six great truths of God which can shape our lives with a God-centered motivation to get up every day and to live for His glory. So I want us to first notice that a knowledge of the power of God, a knowledge of the power of God will motivate us to do right. Notice again verse 13. "I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things." What does this say about God? He is our life. He is our creator. He has created the life that we have. He quickeneth all things. He gives life to all things. And surely he does, for what is that verse that we find at the very beginning of God's word? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God created everything. which means, again, God is your creator. He's my creator. And then what he conceives, he sustains. He doesn't just create and then let it go, hoping that maybe somehow it will fulfill its intention, its intended purpose. Acts 17:28 tells us, in God we live and move and have our being. Doesn't that sound like God sustains us? Hebrews 1:3 states, he upholds all things by the word of his power. But then when the corrupting effects of sin do bring death to his children, God, through the power of the resurrected Christ, who before Pilate witnessed a good confession, will bring immortality to light through the gospel. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Friends, God is all about life. If your conception of God is life, you won't believe in abortion. You won't. God is all about life. And what motivating strength there is to faithfully serve this one who gives us not only physical, but eternal life. Meaning he will quicken us, conquer death, he will quicken us forever. Then the second motivating truth about God is he is blessed. Verse 15, who in his time he shall show who is the blessed. And this means God is happy. God is content. God is fulfilled. He is at peace and totally joyful. And nothing can alter his heavenly pleasure. And when we enter into a right relationship with God, we too experience his peace, his rest, his calm, in other words, this same divine blessedness. Wow. What does that verse in Isaiah 26:3 tell us? Thou wilt keep him in what? Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And surely we desire to walk with this God of peace and rest every day. His peace and blessed contentment can be ours even when we see the price of gas rising, even when we see empty grocery shelves, even when we feel overwhelmed with responsibilities and the needs of life. Friends, we have a God who is totally joyful and at peace every moment of every day. The point here is when we see God in this way, we realize, God, your blessedness can be my blessedness. I think we can honestly say if we're perceiving God as God truly is, then we will too have the peace that passeth understanding. Turning to the negative side, we can say if there's little peace in your life, if there's a little joy in your life, and you truly are a Christian, if there's a little rest in your life, then you aren't seeing God in your life. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. When our mind is stayed on Christ, we then trust him. Then the third motivating truth about God is his kingship, that God is the blessed and only potentate, the only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. God is the only true sovereign because he alone is God. Now, the Greek word for potentate or sovereign comes from a word group whose basic meaning is power. And the addition of the adjective only shows us that God's power to rule is inherent in himself. It is not something delegated from any outside source. He wasn't anointed God. He wasn't made president. He wasn't voted into office. He is God, and therefore he is the sovereign God. He is the sovereign one. And of course, this sovereignty is further heightened by the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can't get any higher than that. Now, to enter into this understanding that the God we serve as sovereign surely removes the anxiety of life. And why can we say that? Because he is king and Lord over all. And because he is, and we are his children, what does Romans 8:28 tell us? All things work together for what? Good. For good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so when pressures and problems come, and they will come. Just take a deep breath. They will come. We can take refuge in the fact that our God is in control. Now you think about that. The God that you worship, the God that you love, the God that you believe in, knowing that he is the potentate, the sovereign one who controls everything. You can rest in the fact that when the trials and the troubles of life come to you, he is in control. Doesn't that bring a certain assurance, a certain rest, a certain confidence? I mean, we don't know what's going to happen in this nation, but we know that God is on the throne. President Joe Biden might be the president, but God is sovereign over Joe. And when we have that concept of God, then we can walk in confidence. We don't have to be pulling out our hair. We don't have to be on tranquilizers. We don't have to take a sleeping pill and go to bed. I mean, we can face tomorrow. We are a part of God's plan for this world. Motivating truth number four about God is his eternality, which we see in verse 16. It states, who only hath immortality. This phrase means God is inherently immortal. Certainly angels and men, having come into existence, will live forever. But immortality is derived from God. And God's immortality means deathless, which tells us that God has the unending quality of life, which is incapable of dying. Psalm 36:9, for with thee is the fountain of life. I mean, if God is the fountain of life, there surely can't be any death in that fountain. Amen? John 5:26, the Father has life in himself. And God is called in Isaiah 40, verse 28, the everlasting God. And so from everlasting to everlasting, God is God. When it says everlasting to everlasting, how comprehensive is that? God has always been there. God will always be there. And when we are joined to this eternal one, our perspective of life is transformed. We thus say with Paul, Romans 8:18, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wow. So we live not for this life, but for the deathless life to come. Then the fifth motivating truth about God is he is holy. Notice again verse 16, who only hath immortality dwelling in the what? In the light, which no man can approach unto, and whom no man has seen nor can see. Now certainly God is our loving, gracious Father, but the verifiable truth is God is holy. He dwells in unapproachable light, meaning he is transcendent, which tells us he is totally beyond and above us. I think of the description of God in Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. That's what it actually says. Not just great, but very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. He is our God, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. That's our God. Remember Moses' request of God to see his glory was responded in this way. Exodus 33:20, thou couldst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. That's how holy he is. And because God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29, he is totally separate from sin. Psalm 5:4 says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. And so our communion and fellowship with God must be marked by holiness, meaning we are then motivated to fulfill the beatitude of Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the what? Pure in heart, for they shall see God, which refers to the vision of God, which glorified humanity can perceive. And we're talking here Mount of Transfiguration glory. Christ in his glory. Will we see God the Father in heaven? No, because he's a what? Spirit. But we will see Christ. We will see his glory. And we can see that glory to a degree even now. And my point here is we should want to get up every day to see that glory. And then motivation number 6 about God, he's coming again. Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing of the brevity of life, it is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, and that Jesus, God in the flesh, is returning to take us home to heaven, surely has a purifying effect on how we live. 1 John 3:2-3, beloved, now we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall what? Appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this what? Hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Honestly, if you live every day with the expectation that Jesus could come today, it will transform how you live. This imminent return of our Lord serves to motivate the Christian to faithful service, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then the doxology of the greatness of God appropriately ends with the refrain of praise, which we see at the end of verse 16, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. What is Paul exclaiming here? Let God be always respected, and may his rule never end. Again, nothing truly moves the heart of the believer like a comprehensive understanding of who God is, that God is great. I say, might we meditatively take to heart the magnificent and glorious and awesome and yet loving God whom we have the privilege of knowing and serving as our God and Savior. Folks, you and I are blessed. Our God is the God of this universe. So may each of us get out of bed each day with joy, with peace, with passion, because of our personal knowledge of God, that we truly believe that he is powerful. If you believe God is powerful, you will pray. that he is blessed, that he is sovereign, that he is eternal, that he is holy, and that he is coming again. Honestly, this truly does motivate me to say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. So whether you're an early bird or you're a night owl, I pray that the truth we have seen about our holy God will motivate you to get up and get going each day to gladly serve our wonderful, awesome, mighty God and Savior.